Because Jacob had been tricked by his father-in-law, Laban, he ended up with two wives instead of one. And right away, you know it's nothing but trouble. Because he loved one more than the other. So God made the unloved one, Leah, very fruitful. She bore four sons in a row. The other one, Rachel, who was loved, was barren. And tonight we will see the many problems of this polygamous family. Polygamy was accepted in that culture in those days, but it was never the will of God. He had designed marriage to be between one man and one woman. Nothing else. They are still to this day trying to fight this and prove God wrong. But God instituted the marriage relationship, and He knows what it takes for it to work. It takes one man and one woman. Not two of the same kind, not four of the same kind, not three guys, one girl, four girls, one guy, none of that stuff. Whenever people change this, there is nothing but trouble, as we will see tonight. From this family will come the 12 tribes of the Messianic nation, chosen by God to bring the Savior into the world. God uses human beings just as they are to serve His purposes. God does the best He can with the material that He has to work with. Tonight, chapter 30 deals with Jacob's prosperity and the domestic jealousies. The chapter can be divided into two parts. First, building a family, verses 1 to 26, and then building a fortune, verses 27 to 43. So now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." It's interesting that she will die in having a kid. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said to her, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld you from the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go in to her and she will bear a child on my knees that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore a son. And Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and He has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali, which means wrestling. Rachel became more and more envious of her older sister, who was blessed with four sons already. Instead of going to God for mercy, for advice, what did she do? She got angry. She got mad at Jacob, sort of saying, "If you would spend more time in my bed and not so much with Leah, I would be more likely to conceive. Remember, Jacob is 85 years old here. What can you expect from an old man? Give him a break. It should not surprise us that Jacob could become angry with his favorite wife. Even the most loving couples have their occasional disagreements. But Rachel was blaming the old man for something he had no control over. Here and in verse 15, we see that she was a very bossy wife. But we saw earlier that Jacob was a bossy man. So she was becoming like him. And believe it or not, you men especially, our wives become more and more like us with time. Scary, isn't it? His reply to her was not too kind, telling her that God had closed up her womb, meaning, it's not me, woman. Obviously, I can produce, but God has cut you off. So Rachel, in the heat of the argument, came up with a plan. She told Jacob, she did not ask Jacob, you just read. She told Jacob, she was the bossy wife. She told Jacob to take her maid and to have children by her. So we see here that surrogate mother is nothing new. We talked about it maybe 20, 30 years, 40 years ago. But that's something that existed in the beginning of the Bible. In offering her maid Bilhah to become a surrogate mother, Rachel was exercising her rights under the law of the land and was agreeing that Bilhah should become Jacob's wife. So the maid got two sons, Dan and Naphtali. And Rachel felt a little better. Her sister got four, now I got two. We're getting close. In verses 9 all the way to 13, we see the additional children that were born to Leah. Her temporary barrenness motivated her to give Jacob a fourth wife. Her maid Zilpah, and like Rachel, to claim Zilpah's children as her own. It is interesting to me that the old man did not argue at all. Men have different heroes in the Bible. Some have Samson, David, and Peter, and Paul. But some men, they have Jacob as their hero, able to handle four wives without complaining. He was quite a man. So Leah named the first boy Gad, or troop, or lucky. Either translation is acceptable for Gad. The second one she called Asher. Asher means happy. There were now eight boys in the family, not counting the girls. Their name were almost like the seven dwarfs. Happy, lucky, wrestling, judge, praise, attach, hearing, duck, grumpy. Might as well bring them. So the family is growing. In verses 14 to 21, the war continues between the two sisters. They are ready to try anything to have children. So Reuben, the oldest son, the oldest boy in the family, found some mandrakes in the field and brought it to his mother, Leah, in verse 14. Mandrakes were small orange color berry-like fruit. It was believed to be an aphrodisiac and an inducer of fertility. It was later called the love apple. Rachel wanted some of that. So she offered Leah a night with Jacob in exchange for some mandrakes. And again, you don't hear Jacob complaining, "All right, I'll do it." What a servant. Leah got two more sons. She got number 5, Issachar, which means hired, and number 6, Zebulun, which means dwelling, in verse 20. She also got a daughter named Dinah in verse 21. And she's the only one mentioned because a tragedy will come to her. Normally, they do not name the girls. They only name the men, the boys. But her, they named her because we will see next week something going to happen to her. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son. And said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph. And said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives, my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done for you." At long last, Rachel conceived and gave birth to a son whom she named Joseph. Beautiful name, ain't it? It means fruitful. The mandrakes had nothing to do with this pregnancy. It was God who blessed her in answer to her prayers. Obviously, even though she was getting children from her maid and she was a surrogate, she had a surrogate mother, she had not stopped praying to God. She continued praying. And God answered her prayer here. Jacob had served for 14 years. And he realized that he must get out on his own and provide for his large family, at least 12 kids by now. So he asked Laban, his father-in-law, to send him away. However, the crafty Syrian was not about to lose so valuable a son-in-law. So at verse 27, we have the second part. Building Jacob's fortune. We finish now for a while building Jacob's family. So verse 27 all the way to verse 43. We have the wheeling and dealing of two Jewish men. The time had come for Jacob to move his large family to his own homeland and to be on his own. He had more than fulfilled his part of the bargain with Laban. "I'll serve you for 14 years, and he did that. He had earned the right to freedom. It was time to stop working for Laban and start building his own future. Well, crafty Laban knew that Jacob's presence had brought him the blessing of God. Laban was not interested in Jacob's God. He was only interested in the blessings he received because of Jacob's God. Laban probably knew the promises God had made to Abraham and his descendant, and he wanted to get the most out of them. This time Jacob was prepared for his father-in-law. All he wanted for his wages was the privilege of building his own flock of sheep and goats. From the speckled and the spotted animals in Laban's flock. Animals, by the way, that were considered inferior to the others. So Laban agreed with Jacob to the deal in verse 34. Jacob's flock would be separated by a 3 days' journey from Laban's flock in verse 36. So Laban could investigate at any time and know immediately if Jacob had been stealing any of his flock. What Jacob did, he peeled some sticks of green poplar. Poplar, again, belonging to the same category as Rachel's mandrake, supposed to be an aphrodisiac. And he set those things in the water trough so the animal would conceive when they came to drink, in verse 38. These were superstitious practices that had absolutely nothing to do with what happened. Superstitious people, they read the Bible and they see those things and they believe those things and they try to remember the name of this man. He is Conniver, that's his name. Schemer, that's his name. God's going to change that name later. But he is a wheeler and dealer. He's a schemer. And people believe those stuff. It was really God who controlled the genetic structures of the animals and multiplied the spotted and multiplied the striped sheep and goat. Jacob's wealth increased very quickly. But it was God who was blessing him, not his trick of the poplar stick in the water trough. At Bethel, God promised to bless Jacob, and he kept his promise. And since Laban had agreed to Jacob's term, he could do nothing about the results. All those animals belonged to Jacob. Jacob was now 91 years old, and he was not through bearing children yet. When he had arrived 20 years earlier, all he had was his staff, a stick, nothing else. But he had worked hard. He had suffered much, and he had trusted God. Now he had a large family. He owned many flocks of healthy sheep and goats, as well as many servants to take care of all the animals. And you know what happened when someone is rich. Someone else will be jealous. And that's what we are going to find out next. The main lesson of chapter 30 is the scheming of men is the result of ignorance of God's grace and the inability to put complete confidence in God's promises. So that is chapter 30. Chapter 31 deals with the envy of Laban's sons and the escape of Jacob and the pursuit of Laban. Chapter 31 can be divided into three parts. First, we will see the escape in verses 1 to 22. After that, we will see the encounter in verses 23 to 44. And finally, we will see the exile in verses 45 to 55. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable towards him anymore. And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Beautiful promise. Laban's sons were not too happy with Jacob becoming so rich. They were envious. They accused him of stealing from their father. And this was a false accusation. You could not steal, having all the spots and the spotted and the stripe. God created like this. And Laban was relatively poor when Jacob arrived there 20 years ago. So the sons of Laban did not acknowledge that their blessings came because of that man, Jacob. So Jacob, in verse 3, received his marching orders from God. The will of God was crystal clear here. He could have announced his departure to everybody. It was indeed of God. But he did not. Fear made it impossible. He sneaked away into the will of God instead of departing in triumph and in trust. How many Christians today fail the grace of God and the will of God because of fear? They have promises, but they accept them only half-heartedly. A vast army of saved people are going to heaven miserably because they are unwilling or afraid to act upon the promises of God. They know the promises, they read them in the Word, but I don't know. And they just are going to heaven, but not too happy. They're miserable. Now, in verses 4 to 13, we have the conversation of Jacob with his two wives, Rachel and Leah. He called them into the field. He was afraid to talk to them at home for anyone to listen. So he told them that it was time to leave. And several factors entered into Jacob's decision to leave. One was the accusation of Laban's sons. Another one was the change attitude of Laban. Another one was the need for establishing his own home. And most of all, it was the direct leading of the Lord, telling him, go back home. So Jacob did not try to turn his wives against their own father. He would not do that. He only wanted them to acknowledge his righteousness in all his dealings with their dad, Laban. He had honestly served him and he had worked very hard for him. In verses 14 to 16, we have the reply from the two sisters, the two wives. They agreed with Jacob. They were ready to leave. They felt their father was treating them as strangers. Plus, he had completely consumed their money. What money are they talking about? The dowry. In those days, in that culture, girls had no right to divorce. But they could be divorced at any time and for any reason. So in order to protect them, the father would keep their dowry. And if anything would happen, then he would give to them to help them. And here Laban spent every cent of the dowry. Verse 17, Jacob rose and set his 11 sons by them and his wives on camels, plus the one daughter and the two maids. He did not leave them behind. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possession which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed towards the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. After the conference of Jacob with his two wives, we have the escape. Instead of trusting God to protect him, Jacob ran away in haste while Laban was busy shearing his sheep. What a poor testimony when believers choose to act in secrecy. To make matters even worse, lovely Rachel stole her father's household idol. In verse 19, what were those things? Well, they were little figurines. They were little statues that they called teraphim. The oldest son, when the dad would die, the oldest was given the household gods, which specified that he would become the head of the family, specified headship of the family. Well, Rachel's theft may have been an affirmation that her husband was really the head of the entire family. But still, it was the wrong thing to do. You don't steal those things. Verse 23, we have the second part. That's the escape. They're gone. Now we have the encounter. In verses 23 all the way to verse 44, this second part, we have the details of the chase. Laban was 3 days' journey from Jacob, so he did not catch up with him for a week. God warned Laban before he even faced Jacob in verse 24. So there was really no reason for Jacob to fear. Now, many believe that Laban probably put on a front and made it look as though he was offended, when he was probably glad to get rid of the man who was outsmarting him and was getting richer than him. His real concern comes out in verse 30. Now, you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? That was his concern. That was in his heart. Someone has stolen his idols. Hidden sin led to more sin. As Rachel, the thief, lied to her father and to her husband, while angry Laban was going through every tent, examining everything in that caravan. Deceitful Rachel, I told you earlier that women, our wives, become more and more like us. Look how she is getting now. She is becoming deceitful. He was a bossy man. She was becoming bossy. He was a deceitful man. Now she's becoming deceitful. She pretended to be in the manner of women, it says in verse 35. That is menstruated. They would call that the manner of women. Only women had that stuff. And she was unable to stand up. She had hidden the household gods in a camel saddle that she was sitting on in verse 34. And watching his devious father-in-law arrogantly search through all the family personal possession made Jacob angry. And rightly so. He had not done anything. He did not know. and feelings were now released from his heart that had been buried there for 20 years. Jacob spoke openly to his father-in-law. He told him how he had deceived him, given him the hardest work to do, changed his wages many times. In verse 41, God had blessed Laban because of Jacob, but Laban had never thanked either the Lord nor Jacob, nor repaid Jacob for any of the animals that Jacob replaced at his own expense. So that's the second part, the encounter. It was hot. Verse 45, we have the third part, the last one, the exile. And in verse 45 to 55, we have the separation of Jacob and Laban. They made a pile of rocks. A big pile. They would gather rocks and they made a big pile. And they called it Mizpah. No one was to pass beyond that pile to go and do harm to the other. So father-in-law, you're on this side. Here's the pile and I'm on this side. I will not go to harm you and you will not come to harm me. They call that Mizpah. Now, some people think that Mizpah is a pleasant blessing or a pleasant benediction. Not really. It means I am going and cannot watch over you. May God watch over you, you crook. It is not really a blessing. It is more of a warning. Don't you cross over this thing. Now, there is a jewelry today that is made up of two pieces, and it is called Mizpah. Half is given to the guy on a chain, and the other half is given to the girl on a chain. I guess it is for jealous couples. It is sort of saying, may God watch over you, you flirt. So people proudly, I've seen some girls showing me this. She said, my boyfriend got the other half. Oh, really? God bless you. But anyway, the main lesson of chapter 31 is when others try to victimize us, we need to trust God, but we may have to leave, and there is nothing wrong with that. It was time to leave. God told him to leave, and there was nothing wrong with that. Now, chapter 32 deals with Jacob's fight with the angel, his new name, and his handicap, not golf handicap, a real one. The chapter can be divided into two parts. Chapter 32, first we have Jacob's fear, verses 1 to 23. And then we have Jacob's fight, verses 24 to 32. So Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him, angels plural. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, bale, and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So after 20 years, Jacob's past is now catching up with him. And he was afraid. It is strange how we convince ourselves that we can escape the past and not reap what we have sown. It is not possible. We try to forget our sins, but our sins don't forget us. What Jacob did to his father and to his brother was indeed forgiven by God. But neither time nor geography could change the consequences of those sins. You can move, relocate, go anywhere. The consequences of sins will go with you. Esau was coming, and Jacob was about to meet up with his forgotten past. Now, would Esau forgive him or fight him? Would Jacob lose everything he had schemed and worked so hard to acquire? How tragic it is when the past catches up with sinners. But before Jacob met Esau, he had two other meetings. The first one was with some angels in verse 1. The second one is with the Lord Jesus in verse 24. It is not said whether the angelic manifestation in verse 1 was made in a vision by day or in a dream by night. We are not told. But that encouraged Jacob that God was in this place. So he sent messengers to speak to his brother Esau. And they quickly came back and said, oh yeah, we met him, but he's coming to meet you with 400 men, verse 6. It does not sound like a welcoming party, the welcoming party that Jacob was expecting after 20 years. Probably Esau had heard through the grapevine that his brother was coming back, and it looked like he still wanted to kill him. In verses 7 to 23, we see the complex preparations of Jacob to meet his brother. Because he was so afraid, so distressed, he divided the people into two groups, thinking that if Esau attacked the first group, then the second group will escape. In verse 8. He prayed to God in verse 9. And he reminded God that it was his idea. It was him who said to return to his family, sort of saying, you made me do it. Then he asked God to deliver him in verse 11. But right after praying and asking God to help him, what did he do? He turned around and he planned a scheme. He was a schemer. He talked good to God, but he went and did his thing. We do the same things. We are just like Jacob. We pray, oh Lord, I put this situation in your hand. Sounds so good. But then we start making all kinds of plans. What Jacob did, he prepared a gift for his brother. No small gift. Verses 14 and 15 says, the gift was 580 animals. And he divided the gift and sent it in several droves, it says in verse 19, just to make sure that his brother would accept him, verse 20. Butter him up a little bit. Jacob was still a conniver. At verse 24, we have the second part. Jacob's fight is in this last section. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man, capital M, pay attention, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he, capital H, saw that he, capital H, did not prevail against him, he, with a capital H, touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, schemer. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. We don't need a sleepless night just before a confrontation. His brother's coming. He's got 400 men with him. He's going to meet him probably tomorrow. He does not need a confrontation nor a wrestling until morning. With Laban in the back of him and his brother Esau in front of him, I'm sure Jacob did not want to wrestle anybody or take on a third opponent. Who is this person who wrestled with Jacob that night? I purposely pointed to you the capital M, the capital H, because it is called a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ. He left heaven to appear to this man. When he left heaven to become a baby in Bethlehem, it was not his first visit to this earth. He had come here before, but this time was for a different mission. He came as a baby. Christ came to wrestle with Jacob, and the struggle lasted all night. Keep in mind that Jacob was not wrestling to get a blessing from God. He was seriously defending himself and refusing to yield. The Lord wanted to break Jacob and bring him to the place where he would honestly say, not I, but Christ. Like in Galatians 2, verse 20. All night long, Jacob refused to surrender or even admitted that he was a sinner. Then God weakened Jacob, putting his hip out of joint. After that, the Lord asked him his name. The Lord knew his name, but he wanted Jacob to see himself. As he said his name, he would realize that he was a schemer. So the Lord changed his name from Jacob, the schemer, to Israel, ruled by God. The way to have power with God is to be broken by God. Jacob could not be crowned until he was crippled. In verses 29 to 32, Jacob received the blessing he had asked for. But when he got up with the sun, he was limping on his hip. In verse 31. And that would be a constant reminder to him that God would be in control of his life. Oh, that we all had something to remind us that God is in control of our life. He had a limp. Some people may have a scar. But we need to remember that God is in control of our life. And Moses makes a little note in verse 32 that the children in Israel do not eat the part of the animal that is on the hip socket in remembrance of this story. The main lesson of chapter 32 is either lean on God or on your own plans. The arrangements of unbelief and impatience prevent God from acting for us, and He must bring us to the end of ourselves, the end of our strength. So that's the three chapters tonight. Next week, more problems in the family. Jacob's daughter is going to be raped. His favorite wife is going to die in childbirth. And his own dad is going to die. All of that next week. So I guess when it rains, it pours. So next week, read the next four chapters, because we are going to take four chapters next Sunday night. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, that it was possible for us to come and meet with You tonight and sit at Your feet and learn about You, learn Your word. And again, as usual, Father, tonight we learn lessons again. And I pray, Father, that we would take those lessons to heart. And I pray, Lord, that we would not wrestle with You, but that we would submit ourselves to You. Help us, Father, to be in total submission to Your will. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. Jacob worked very hard with all the animals and with all the wives he had. He was a very busy man. And we see a little bit in his household tonight. And we will see more and more as we continue. That he was not a good disciplinarian. His kids gonna do things that he is not going to discipline them. And here we see tonight that his wife had stolen those gods, because they were little gods. They call them teraphim, but they are little gods. And that should not have been. Had Jacob been a strong spiritual leader in his house, his wife would have known better than touch those things. She would have known that these have no value. There is no relationship between a plaster, plastic, whatever material you use, wood, or and a person, a human being. But he did not have that strong of a relationship with God. He was a wheeler and dealer. Christians today can look prosperous and yet not be close with God. They wheel and deal. They watch, they learn. You go online, you learn trick, and you learn how to buy and sell. And they look prosperous. And you would think, oh man, these people are real godly people, man. Look how prosperous. And God looks at that and says, no, they're not. They may look like they are, but they ain't. Jacob looked very prosperous. He will be a real prosperous man when he has a right relationship with God. But that took a wrestling, and that took a crippling for the man to finally have a right relationship with God. This is the most important thing. If you have a right relationship with God, your children growing in your home are going to see that. And they're going to realize that there is a true, real relationship between the invisible God and their parents. If you are a phony at home, they will never see that. And they're going to go their way thinking, man, they tried real hard to impress me with God, but it did not work. I could see better. So it is very important to have a right relationship with God. That's what it's all about. Very important. Right relationship with God. His relationship was not right. And he will be facing next week when we come back. He's going to be facing his brother. And trouble is going to happen. And we will see how his children are going to be so much like him. They're going to be deceivers. They're going to deceive an entire city. They're going to do all kinds of stuff. But it starts with one man. The man is the head of household. He is the spiritual leader. He is the example that God had decided to use in that home. So he is the example to the wife, and she is going to copy him. He is the example to the children, and they are going to copy him. Whatever he does or does not do, they will do. You can say all you want. They did not listen to what he says. They watch what he does. So we will see as we continue that the old man may appear to be a very spiritual man, but he was not a problem in his house. The wife stole some gods, and it's going to get worse and worse as we continue. So if anything, very important to learn to be spiritual example in our home, and God has given that to the man. If the wife is going to copy the man, she is going to become like him. If the children are going to copy the man, they are going to become like him. And now you have the most beautiful, godly, Christian family you have ever met in your life. They're real serious lovers of God, and it shows, it comes out of their pores, and it is a beautiful household. That's what God intends for us. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home. Bless your work week starting tomorrow. Bless your life. And may you walk with God. May you trust God all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.